Good evening, good morning, good afternoon, good middle of the night, whatever it may be. Here's a little tweet from our Meadowlark, Western Meadowlark. I usually try to start off most of my sermons with that for some reason. It's one of the prettiest birds to sit on the out in a country road somewhere and just kind of listen to those meadowlarks just kind of tweaking away out there. But this is part three of Death and Dying of Our Friends and Family. And we're going to look at not to be ignorant about death and dying. We are going to have a few more part four and part five probably, but I have some objectives I'd like to try to accomplish in this little series here. And so you'll see from my notes, this is what they are here, because we really don't want to be ignorant towards death and dying, and we'll see why here in a few minutes. So what I have here is what we know is not salvation. Well, we know these are not salvation. That's being born again. Baptisms, water baptisms, whatever, before, during, or after. Sprinkling or dipping. Water baptism is nothing but water being wet, as they say. So there's nothing to that. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, communion as an adult after confirmation, teenager, whatever. There's no salvation there. Modern Bibles, I do believe that none of the modern Bibles put forth an honest salvation. And maybe we'll talk about that at length a little bit sometime here. Getting right with God in whatever way you think you need to do to make it right with God. We'll talk about that one separately as well. That doesn't give you salvation. Another Jesus that Paul warns about, that certainly doesn't have a salvation there. Religions doesn't provide salvation. Family heritage doesn't mean your salvation is passed on from your family. Confessing your sins, 1 John 1:9, that is not a salvation for today. And then, of course, we've got the prayers and the candles and the swimming pool baptism parties after you die that different religions and churches go through. Now, we know what is salvation, and I will come back to that at a different time as well. And so point three here is answer a few questions about death. So let's see over the time we can't deal with these things here. Can we know about somebody else's salvation based on what we see or whatever? We'll talk about that here soon. Can a person choose to get right with God, as I said earlier? I guess it depends on what that means. You know, what we know, we'll talk about what it does mean to most people. But then a question about that deathbed conversion. Is that a real salvation? Or is it like the pastors tell them, well, they got saved at the last couple minutes, so he has no rewards coming, which is not true, as I just thought of that. But as the pastors tell these guys, well, you know, or the family afterwards, you know, is that a salvation there? Can they do that? Well, they can, but we'll talk about that. Other questions here, you know. Cremation or burial, ceremony, short, long service, no service, gravesite, no gravesite. They all come up involved with when we talk about the death of family and friends here. You know, what comes after one's death? What's the next thing that's going to take place? Well, that depends too. So, but I'm still not going to make this into a deep and lengthy detailed study of all those questions and comments because there's so many things going on in there. But we'll deal with them little by little here. And if anybody's interested in any of those particular subjects in a really detailed, lengthy manner, the old website's got it all in there about those things. But let's touch on some of them a little bit here. Probably just good reminders for some of us, I suppose. It's good for me to talk about it. We're going through that process. We've got a couple that are close, and I know there's some things out there in the website family that are challenging, and you can't get more serious than one's passing on, as Paul calls it, the departure. So maybe somebody out there who doesn't know this stuff on the website, some of the newer folks, maybe you folks are get an interest peaked and perked or whatever in this kind of a study. Maybe we'll tune in and get you some more things in that world too here. So, and then as our own ears wind down, you know, wind down to a close, as they say, although it's really winding down to a brand new opening, we are thankful that we have the truth concerning death and dying and that we aren't ignorant. So let's look into that. Why do I keep using the word ignorant for some reason? Well, there's a really good reason. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 is a verse. Now, you can look at the notes and print them off of that, but I have always, over the years, encouraged, don't look at the notes for the scriptures. Open up your Bible and find First Thessalonians. You'll get to know where your books are at better. You'll have some. You'll be able to remember where some verses are based on your columns. You know, you get to know your Bible really well. It becomes part of you. It's not just a book. You know things that you know the things that are in it. It's just a book because it's not. It's part of you, and we know it's the Savior as well. Not the book itself. Don't go there. But those are his words, and that's the Savior, and that salvation comes out of a King James Bible. We'll talk about that at another time. And if you don't believe that, think I'm nuts, just hang on. We'll talk about it someday. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Now, these verses here have been kind of confusing for people. They've used them for this. They've used them to cast doubt on things. And we have to realize that these next verses, 13 through 18, they deal with the dead that have the Lord, though, and it deals with the living who have the Lord, and it deals with the dead or the dying who do not have the Lord. So it's all there. This would be what I would call your classic set of verses on death and dying. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, let's go back and look at this. I just got a thought in the middle of that thing, which I usually have happen to me when I was doing the sermons back in Washington. I would get a thought that I never did get when I was preparing this thing. So I hope I remember that when we get down towards the end. But let's go back and look at this thing here. This is why I'm saying the word ignorant. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Paul does not want us to be ignorant. This is one of the things, and that's the death and the dying concerning them which are asleep. Okay, and we'll read that again. But let's bunny trail. Let's officially bunny trail this thing. There are a couple of the things that Paul does not want us to be ignorant of. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul wants us to be aware of that. Those are troubled times. And so when we go through our troubled times, we despair even of life. So did Paul. Not that it's an okay thing, but it was. It was something he went through, and he wants us to know about it. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Okay, another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we need to not be ignorant of how the devil works. That's why I talk so much about music, because I don't know hardly anybody that preaches and teaches about music and Bible and the devil, and you can't be ignorant of that thing. Most people know nothing about music, let alone the fact that it's a device of the devil. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And we find out from looking to Paul that Paul presents to us and gives to us, and God even makes us his righteousness. So God's righteousness is what we receive, and people out there, good religious people, and they got these death and dying situations coming up and getting themselves right with God. What they're doing is they're trying to establish their own righteousness. One of the things I've learned from Paul and the teachings from Paul is whenever I start to think I'm doing a little bit better with righteousness type of a thing, I realize a couple things. One, I realize that my righteousness, there's more coming. I got so much more to learn, so much more to do, so don't get all conceited and high-minded about anything. And the second of all thing is I realize that my righteousness, that's his righteousness. My salvation, that's his salvation. That kind of a thing. So There's nothing joyful, and these gospel people teach their people, that the gospel pastors teach their people, that they need to get their righteousness together, and the severity of God is a result of it. And if you don't forget, make sure you confess when you don't, the whole thing, see? So these pastors are trying to encourage people to establish their own righteousness, and they're ignorant of God's righteousness. It's his righteousness that we need. Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, Romans 11:22, that's when the cutting off takes place. They don't get this. They don't understand that. And as a result, these people that do not understand the blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile, if they don't get that thing, then it says there, "lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." And a separate sermon, which I've got out there, and if you think about it, those kind of so-called Christians are very prideful people. They think they're doing good enough for God to bless them physically. Really. Yes, because they're establishing their own righteousness, which they think is pleasing to God, and on it goes. Okay, but anyway. And then two more quick ones here. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Well, look at that. That's the one we're going to talk about here in a minute. Okay, so we got that one covered. And then Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 14:38, "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." So it's kind of like if they really don't want to hear about the risen Savior, they don't want to hear about Paul, and they do believe that Jesus died and rose again, but they just ignore what he said when he rose again, maybe they're more concerned that Jesus came to America, you know, the Mormon thing and all that. If they want to be ignorant of that stuff, let them be ignorant. And if people want to be ignorant of death and dying and just kind of put it off in their mind until the time comes, then they're going to pay for it. They're going to wish they knew more about it. So let's go back to Thessalonians. That's the stuff about being ignorant. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant of those things. The troubles he had, the devil's devices, God's righteousness, don't be ignorant of that. And death and dying, and the blindness that happened to Israel and the fullness of the Gentiles, that's Paul. That's the goodness of God stuff. And then he reminds us, if they want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant, you know. So let's go back here. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, those of you that have the notes in front of you there, you notice I underlined some of these things that we're going to talk about here. And "are asleep" is underlined. Now, I'm not going to do that now, but we're going to have a message here one of these days, or a study, whatever, on what everybody calls soul sleep. Or do we just go to sleep, whatever? And you know, I've heard it said, and I think it's true, that any false teaching, probably most false teachings or whatever, is a truth twisted. So there's something to this about asleep, because he says this, "concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," so are they, is that soul sleep? Are they sleeping down there in the grave? Is that what's going on here? No, I don't believe that. But there is something to it, and we'll deal with that. We'll look at that. Don't go out there anywhere and say that, hey, Paulson believes in soul sleep like the Seventh-day Adventist and the Kingdom guys or whatever. No, I don't, but there is something to it, and we'll talk about that another time. So let's go back. "Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So we don't need to act and behave or feel or respond to death for someone we know to be saved. Because there it says, asleep in Jesus. We don't need to be ignorant of this thing. We don't need to have sorrow like the other people out there have. Now, it's getting a little tougher today because people are coming up pretty strong with their religions, and the pastors are pushing pretty hard their hope and their strength. But see, their hope is a false gospel hope. A false gospel hope is a false hope. A false hope that makes people respond is an imitation hope. An imitation hope is a false hope, again, and so a false hope is a dead hope. They have created their own hope. They have designed their own hope. They base it on the strength of their own faith. They base their hope on their obedience to being baptized. That's not the way the scriptures put it, by the way, but theirs do. Their hope is based on they've been good church attenders. They've been good tithing and givers, tithes and offerings. They've got a good giving record. Their hope is based on their leadership positions in their church. Their hope is based on their amening and park it there, brother, type comments during church. Their hope is based on their participation in other local church activities like visitation or whatever, you know. There's where their hope comes. They've been a good church-going, Christian-going person, and when they mess up, they've been through the confession thing, and they don't believe in going to a confession to a priest, so they'll just confess whenever they get a chance. So they think that everything's hunky-dory there. But that's a false hope. And that's not what he's talking about here. They really have no hope. And when it really comes down to the dying time, what are they going to, they're going to lay there and think about, well, I wonder how my giving is bad. Maybe that's how they get right with God. They write a big check. Boy, that wouldn't surprise me. Maybe they make sure that their estate or their leftover savings or whatever gets written off to the church. You know, that's how they do to make themselves right. Maybe they remind themselves how good they were as a deacon or whatever, and that helps them. But they realize, well, maybe I really wasn't that good of a deacon, you know. Maybe they recognize their baptism was kind of a dud or something, you know. Their own faith comes and goes. See, that's what they do to make themselves right with God, and it doesn't seem to work. Well, of course it doesn't work, because that's not what hope is based on. So he says, sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So even though they sound strong and, oh, he got right with God, oh, he had such strong faith or she had such strong faith, we know that that's a false hope. And a false hope is no hope. Now it goes on and says in Thessalonians chapter 4 there, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, quickly here, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Is that salvation? Just believing that Jesus died and rose again. Just a belief. It's you know, do you believe that? That would make him, you know, the Savior. Is that true? Well, if we go back and we look at John, the book of John, or if we go back and we look at Acts chapter 8, verse 36, 37, and 38, which, by the way, is all BP, before Paul, you will see that they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's it. So is that sufficient for salvation? John chapter 1, for example, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So he's presenting the begotten Son. John chapter 1, verse 34 says, and then I saw and bear record that what? This is the Son of God. That's what they had to believe, that he was the Son of God. Nathanael answered in John chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. That's what they had to believe. Verse 51, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Why? Because he believes that thou art the Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed, what? In the name of the only begotten Son of God. What was that name? They had to believe that he was the Son of God. And by the way, where it says that he and believeth not is condemned already, we know what Paul teaches about the dispensation of grace. Nobody's condemned yet. That doesn't happen until after they die. They've always got that chance up until the last moment. Okay, we go to John 3:36. I did that one. John 6:69. And ye believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. They just had to believe that he was Christ, the Son of the living God. John 11:27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. That's what she had to believe. But these are written, John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, what? That Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, the Son of God, might have life through his name. So when Paul says what he says up there in Thessalonians, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, okay, so if you believe that, which we do, we don't just believe that he was the Son of God, we believe that he died and rose again, except they still reject it. I still can't get over that they reject his teachings after he rose again. That's just a understandable, but yet it's a puzzle, you know. But if we go to this, one more thing, I want to go to Acts chapter 8. Got to do Acts chapter 8 too. Because this is the one where, everybody says that, well, this proves that baptism needs to come after you're saved, and this was the first person saved, you know, under the stuff. And he says here in verse chapter 8, verse 35, I guess. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, Now here's what he had to believe, see. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then the baptism took place. But see, that's not a salvation for us. That is not the first person, quote, saved in the Bible at all. If anything, it's the last person that realized it, was willing to accept that Jesus was the Son of God, because previous to that, Stephen was killed for preaching that kind of stuff. Now comes Paul, chapter 9. But let's go back here. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Revelation 19 is where we're going to come back with God during that second coming. That's when he says, will God bring with him, by the way. And let's look at 1 Corinthians. We'll go to 1 Corinthians here. 15. Or is it 2 Corinthians? I don't know. We'll find out in about 3 seconds here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse... Let's go to 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So there's where Paul talks about a salvation. And then if you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now let's reverse those, just for the sake of understanding here. You believe that in thine heart, you believe in your heart, not in your brain, in your heart, that God hath raised Jesus, raised him from the dead. And then it says, thou shalt confess thy sins. No, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So when he says in Thessalonians, well, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then he's talking about Christians there. But he's certainly not talking about people from Acts. He's not talking the first part of Acts. He's certainly not talking about what was taught in John. Now, I have a feeling that there's people out there that make a big fuss about salvation is the same, whatever dispensation you're in. Well, that's not true. Individual salvation, the only time that ever even comes up is during the dispensation of the grace of God with Paul. Anything before that, any kind of a belief or whatever, it's talking about Israel. And those are Jews that are believing that he's the Son of God. But do they have the same salvation that we have, that when they died, they went to be with the Lord? No, they went to paradise. That's in Luke. So it's different. People have to realize there are differences in those dispensational things. So he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, mouth, you know, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, not believing with his righteousness, unto righteousness, which is God's righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Does that mean you pray a certain prayer? I should put that in my list of things that doesn't make you saved. A certain prayer? No way. A sinner's prayer? No. It's in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth. What do you do with your mouth? Confess that he's the Lord Jesus. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Not to believe in him, but on him. It's a trust when you put your trust on him. And Ephesians, as long as we're talking about this, just turned into a bunny trail, but I can't leave it out. Ephesians chapter 1, between Romans 10, 9 and 10, I still prefer to go to Ephesians chapter 1 for a salvation verse when he talks about here in verse 12 where you're trusting in Christ. See, you believe on him, you're trusting in him. You believe on him, you're trusting in him. And we're trusting his words to be what they are. And it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then it goes on. Now, I know there's some newbies, some of you new folks out there. So let me go through this verse, kind of bunny trail, I guess, by the end of this thing. That verse 13 makes more sense if you read it backwards, actually. It says, first of all, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the sound of truth, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Well, let's go backwards. In whom also, after that ye believed. Okay, so you have to hear, you have to believe. And then he talks about you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, and then you trusted. So you trust in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth. So you trusted after you heard the word of truth. And that word of truth, by the way, is a gospel of your salvation. Are we rightly dividing the word of truth? We understand what the Bible says about the dispensations. Then you understand your salvation. The word of truth, the King James Bible, is the only Bible that teaches that. And so this King James Bible is the word of truth. This King James Bible is the gospel of our salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, and that's Christ. And then we're sealed. We're sealed in him. That's my favorite verse for salvation, because it's trusting Christ. You're confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you're believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you're putting your trust in him because you've heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. And I could keep going on that thing, but we're going to get back on the subject here, back to the death and dying. But there's a bunny trail for you to chew up a while here. So he says here, and God will God bring with him, Romans 19, I think it's verse 14, talks about coming back, you know, and the people will be with him. I really believe that'll be us. Then it goes on here. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. So the only word of the Lord is the King James Bible, without a doubt. Then he says, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent, in this case, is referring to coming before, preceding. That we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Means we don't come first. We're not going to precede them. They're going to come first. For it says here, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And people, this is the rapture. This is the cutting away. This is the cutting off. This is the end of the falling away. This is the cutoff. This is the rapture. Call it what you want. I call it the great escape, I guess. But we meet him in the air. Now, where it says there, because some of you have heard me say lately even that, you know, I don't think hardly anybody's disappeared, because not many people are going to be around, according to Romans 11:22. And I just wonder, though, if the people are going to hear the trump of God, if they're going to hear the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Will people hear that? Will they know something's going on? I guess that's possible. Or is he just speaking to those that will hear him? He does say in John that he knows his people's voice, and those people know his voice. Only his people know his voice, so maybe there's something to that too. I have to look into that. But then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So this can't be the second coming of Revelation 19, because he's not just going to meet him in the air. He's going to come down here and take care of things. So there's a difference there, different kind of arrivals here. Does say, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then he finishes this up with, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So if we want comfort, and we're into the dying process, and things are kind of getting closer, this is where you go. And you read them slowly. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And I hope you're not ignorant of it, and you study it yourself still. Concerning them which are asleep, those are the people that know Christ, that are dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We don't need to sound like those people. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What an exciting thought. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. They're going to go first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and dead in Christ shall rise first. I'll tell you, if the world's going to hear that, If it isn't just for his dead in Christ and us, everybody else is going to hear that. Boy, they're going to know something's fishy. They're going to know something's going on with this real Savior. And yet, after this comes the tribulation when the Antichrist shows up. And that's still who they want. They still would rather have that Antichrist when he comes down. Then you get into Revelation and you find out where they killed, you know, the two witnesses, and they're just happy about it. They're giving out Christmas gifts and all that kind of stuff, and they fight the real Savior that comes back. Isn't it just the craziest thing? Why these people are so stubborn? They reject his words of a risen Christ. They're going to reject the risen Christ when they see him. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And we think we can talk them into it down here? You know? Well, Romans 11:22 tells me that God isn't going to cut off the Gentiles until none of them are interested. So we're still here, then it seems to me, then there's somebody out there still willing to hear this stuff. And our job is to go find those people. And if they're not interested, Paul says, hey, try twice, and if that doesn't work, move on. Those are the ones, obviously, that will have an opportunity to reject Christ to his face someday. Sad, though. But comfort yourself. Comfort one another with these words, because we do not have to be ignorant of all that's going to take place. We have the real hope. There you go. We'll continue this into part 4. Not sure what it's going to be, but we'll get into it.